for his help. The Lord is good. He's good to all of us. And I mentioned to you this morning that I had another message that I initially was going to preach tonight, and I went home today, as I often do after a meal. I went to my room and just began to think and to spend some time alone, and I began to think about this passage of Scripture, and God just gave me some things that I want to share with you. And I'm thankful God gives us stuff. Amen. You know, it's one thing to get things, and I'm not going to make any pretense here, so I want you to listen to me very carefully, especially if you're here tonight and you're a preacher or a young preacher. There's nothing wrong with borrowing things. I borrow things from other good preachers that preach the Word of God often. But don't get used to that. Don't let that be all you do. Learn what it is to just spend some time in quietness before the Lord and let God give you something. Again, there's nothing wrong with borrowing things. I think we all borrow. You know, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. had one of the greatest statements. I'll never forget it. He said it many years ago. I hadn't been saved very long, and I used to listen to Dr. Bob every morning at 6:30. He would come on, and as I was traveling, either to work or back, just depending on when it was, I would listen to him, and he had this statement: you can borrow brains, but you can't borrow character. And the first time I heard him say that, I said, wow, I almost had to pull over. You know, one of those kind of statements. I mean, it just hit me. And I thought, what a statement. What a profound statement. And, you know, you think about that for a while now. You can borrow brains. There's nothing wrong with getting ideas from other people. But you'll never be able to borrow character. Character is something that's inbred. It's instilled. It's worked on. You can't borrow character. And so there's nothing wrong with borrowing things. But there's plenty wrong if that's all you've got. If that's all you've got is just something you've borrowed to pass on, you'll find yourself just transferring information instead of having something fresh on your heart to preach to the people. And I believe that we need to be cautious of that. There's a lot out there, a lot of good authors, a lot of good books, a lot of good preaching. And if we're not careful, we'll get lazy and we'll get accustomed to just taking what others have said and kind of redoing it and giving it. But there's nothing like just getting along. And those of you who are Sunday school teachers and preachers, good students of the Word of God, you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing like getting before the Lord and letting Him just give you something fresh. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean that it hasn't been, it's new. It's not new, but it's new to you. Amen. It's something God gave you. It's fresh and it's good. So I want to share some things with you that God gave me. When we go back and we look at this passage of Scripture, again, we find where Paul had wrote Timothy. He's writing him this book. He's getting ready to make the crossing. He's getting ready to pass on. And he told Timothy, because of some things, remember what we said, if you'll go back to chapter 1 just for a moment, and this is what God helped me build on a little bit. And you may say, well, preacher, I already knew that. Well, that's okay. Just act like you didn't. Amen. Act like I'm giving it to you fresh. In chapter number 1, Paul, he introduces us to two men, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, listen, I don't know where these characters get their name. Amen. Their mother must have, I don't know. But in any account, here these guys were, and the Bible says this in verse number 16. It says that Onesiphorus was not ashamed, but these men were. They were ashamed. Now, Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul was getting ready to tell Timothy, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of the gospel. And brethren, there's a world out there, and there's this flesh, and there's a devil that wants us to be ashamed of the gospel. He wants these young people to be ashamed. He don't want you to go to school and stand up for Jesus. He don't want the adults to go to work and stand up for Jesus. He doesn't want you to take your stand and be numbered among the saints of God, as Pastor Brandon sang this morning. Didn't you like that song? Amen. Listen, I'm glad I'm one of them now. That's right. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Another songwriter said, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Amen. Amen. And so, don't be ashamed. Now, it's easier to say than it is to do. You have to do some things. You have to stay in God's Word. You have to stay humble before the Lord. And you have to be charged and you have to be challenged. Because there's a world out there that tries to just box you in and it wants to make you think that you're antiquated and you're off base and you're outdated and there's no need, there's no hope for that. But you keep your eyes on Jesus and let's keep our eyes upon the Word of God and let's stay together as a group and understand, brethren, we are part of a mighty army. Amen. A mighty army. Amen. And listen, many in this army cannot be seen. You understand that. I'm reminded when, well, was it Elisha that said about his servant, Lord, open his eyes and let him see, amen. And he was surrounded by the chariots of fire. How encouraging that is. Now, we are part of a mighty army. We are soldiers. Paul told the same man, young man right here, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're soldiers and we band together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we march together and we fight together the good fight of faith. But there are those who's going to be ashamed. And I want to encourage you, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And God help me not to be ashamed. But you know what? It can happen. Doesn't take but a wrong turn here and a wrong turn there, something here, lightning up here and lightning up there, and you'll find yourself ashamed of the gospel. Not speaking up. You say, well, preacher, I'm not ashamed. Well, if you're not ashamed, then you're telling others about him. Right. Amen. Now, it's easy to say we're not ashamed, but what does our life show? What does our life show? So here was two men that were ashamed. Then in chapter 2, we found in verse number 17 that there were two, and it was Hymenaeus and Philetus. They had erred from the truth. So here's in chapter 1, two men that were ashamed of the truth, and then here's two men that had erred from the truth. And then in chapter 3, we found there was Jannes and Jambres, and they resisted the truth. And so in light of all of these things that were going on, Timothy being a pastor, he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and Paul was writing him, and he had to stir some things up in him and said, now, Timothy, you got to stay on fire, amen? You got to stay passionate about this. I'm counting on you. But more importantly, God's counting on you. Brethren, God's counting on us. And we need to understand that. We are his representation. We are representatives of the Lord here. God left us here to represent him. There was a time when Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. But Jesus has gone to heaven, and now he said, ye are the light of the world. Amen. See, we are light in his stead. That's what we are. We're Christians, which means little Christ. We represent him here in this life. And so we need to keep that in mind. And because of that, Paul said in chapter 4, he said, now, Timothy, I'm getting ready to pass on. I have fought a good fight. He said it right here in verse number 7. I fought a good fight. But Timothy, my fighting days are about over. And he said in verse number 7, I finished my course. Timothy, I've come to the end. It wouldn't be long after Paul wrote this that he would write down his pen. He would sit down his pen of inspiration and write no more. And he would step out. And he would lay his head upon that chopping block, and Nero, that half-crazed maniac, would have him beheaded for his faith in Christ. And Paul, as the world saw him, was done. But I want to tell you, he was really just getting started. Amen? But he had come to this place, and he was saying, I want you to know, Timothy, I'm counting on you. This is kind of the passing of the baton, the passing of the torch. Timothy, preach, Timothy, preach. I've passed some things on to you, Timothy. Don't let me down. But more importantly now, Timothy, don't let God down. Don't let God down, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. Look what he said. Be instant. And I talked to you about that word readiness. Be ready. We ought to always be ready. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. He said you ought to be ready always to give answer to every man that asketh of the hope that lies within you. And every Christian here ought to be ready to share their testimony, what Jesus has done for you. You say, well, I'm not very good at witnessing to people. Well, everybody can give their testimony. Everybody can tell what listen, if Jesus has done something in your life, you can share that with somebody. Amen. Everybody, listen, that was one of the most effective tools that the Apostle Paul had. Everywhere he went, he was telling people, I was on the road to Damascus. Amen. I mean, no matter who he stood before, he was always giving his testimony. He was ready. Now, let's look at the second word. Write it down, would you? Reprove. Notice what he said here. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. What's that word mean? You say, well, that means rebuke. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't mean rebuke. Rebuke means rebuke. We're going to get to that in a moment. Reprove. When you reprove someone, you cross-examine them. You reprove the gainsayers. Now, let me show you how this word is used in another scripture that will help us get a mindset on what Paul was saying here. Take your Bible and turn your right. You should be right at it. Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter number 1, Paul is writing to another young preacher. And he said, now, Timothy, he said, when you preach, your preaching ought to have some reproof in it. Reprove. Cross-examine. Convince. Look what he said. Notice if you would. In Titus chapter number 1, look at verse number 9. Holding fast, Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to, and here's our word, convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the uncircumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So he said, they ought to be reproved. Reprove them, convince them, challenge them, cross-examine them. Don't let people just tell you, listen, don't let people just resist and say, well, you know, the Bible's untrue. What are you basing that on? That's my next question. I can't tell you how many times since I've been saved that someone has said, well, you know, I don't believe that book, that Bible. It's just a bunch of fairy tales. What are you basing that on? Well, I'm basing it on how I feel. I hope you don't go through life basing things on how you feel. And so here, one of the preacher's places, and we're talking about preachers, we're talking about people who minister God's word. Timothy was a preacher. Now, I believe this would go for any Christian, quite frankly. And to be candid with you, I think every Christian ought to have a biblical knowledge to be able to stand up for what they believe. And when someone comes and says, well, I don't believe in the resurrection, what are you basing that on? God said there's going to be a resurrection. There's already been a resurrection. And so I already have something to build a foundation on. Jesus Christ is resurrected. And all, listen, the Old Testament saints came out of their grave, many of them, on the day of his resurrection. Why should I doubt a resurrection? What are you basing your hypotheses on? Because that's all that is. Right. Reprove. Cross-examine. Study the Bible. That's why back in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so if you'll go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, you'll see where he said, Timothy, preach the word. And that's readiness. Number 2, he said, reprove. Reprove. In other words, quicken the conscience. Cross-examine. Don't be afraid of confrontation. Oh, well, now, you know, preacher, I'm a Christian and I don't want to get in a confrontation. Well, I'm not saying challenge the person to go outside and fight with you. What I'm saying is, you listen, don't let people just tell you things like, well, the Bible's not true. Don't let folks tell you that. Because the Bible is true. Amen. And sometimes people make those statements in ignorance. They make it because they've heard someone else say it. And so challenge them. What are you basing that on, sir? When you make a statement like that, ma'am, the Bible's not true, how did you come to that conclusion? Have you for yourself read and studied the Bible to come to a conclusion that it's not true? That's reproving. That's cross-examining. Instead of just saying, well, now, if that's what you believe, let me back on that. No. Listen, Paul was a man of confrontation. Paul was a man who withstood and said, now, wait a minute. What are you basing that on? You may save someone from an eternity of torment in hell by reproving them. This doesn't go for those who deny the scripture. There may be someone to come and have something that they say, well, I believe this now. I was talking with Brother David not long ago, and I'll not call the person's name, not that I would be afraid to, but he said, you know, so-and-so's kind of gone off the deep end, and on the second coming, he says, the church is going through the tribulation. Well, he is gone off the deep end. But I saw it coming. Now listen to me. When people get unbalanced, you got to really watch them. When people just, all they talk about is just one thing, you know, just all they talk about is just this. That's all that comes out of their mouth. Watch out. They're getting unbalanced. They're getting ready to go off the deep end. And so here he was. He says, well, you know, I've changed my mind. Of course, since then, he's left his wife. He's living in the combine with a bunch of folks. And listen, I'm sad about that. Don't you misunderstand me. I'm not glad about that. I'm sad about that. So when someone comes and they say, well, I've changed the way I believe about thus and thus. And what are you basing that on? How did you come to that conclusion? Did you read a book? Did you hear some preacher? Or did you get this out of God's word? Amen. Preach the word, Timothy. And part of preaching is reproof. Reproof. Look what he said now. Not only is there readiness in reproof, there is rebuke. Now, rebuke's a little different than reproof. Rebuke, it calls out what's false. Rebuke confronts those who turn from God's word. And I believe rebuke goes right along with verse 3 and 4. Did you notice what happened here? Verse 3, they turn from sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall, watch it now, turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. So they turn away from the truth and turn to fables. Now what causes that? What causes that? The power of the Word of God. People saying, well, I don't want conviction in my life. Thank God for conviction. I thank God. Listen, when God's word is preached, it convicts me. When I listen to messages or when I'm reading the Bible or when I'm alone with the Lord and just meditating on Scripture, God uses that to convict me in my heart, and I'm glad for that. Oh, I know it's not a pleasant feeling, but brethren, everything's not touchy-feely, warmy, you know, great feelings in life. Sometimes God has to break a man before he can make a man. Amen. Sometimes God has to get us to that place to where we realize we need some building in our lives. We need some breaking in our lives. So he said rebuke. Rebuke. Now, through the scripture, Paul encouraged Timothy to rebuke people. So he said, Timothy, you ought to be ready. Preach the word. And in your preaching, he said, there ought to be some reproof. You ought to convince, you ought to withstand some things that some people are saying against the Bible. For instance, some people say, well, you know, the Bible is just a series of writings by old-timers who just got together and wrote some poetic sayings, and it's a collective writing of those men. Well, my goodness, that's all you got when you read that? Don't you ever accept that. The Bible is the Word of God. If you'll go back just in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. Here, Paul told this young man, he said, I want you to know something, Timothy. All Scripture, you'll never have to be ashamed of the Bible. You'll never have to wonder, is this the truth? You'll never have to wonder, when you open up the Word of God, listen to me, when you open the Bible, you'll never have to wonder, is this God's Word? It's all God's Word. Now, we call that plenary. Now listen to me. Plenary inspiration. That means that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that word inspiration means? God breathed. You go back to Genesis chapter 2 and you'll find in verse number 7 that God made man. He formed him from the dust of the earth. Now listen carefully. And the Bible says he breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life. Now, some of Adam didn't come alive. Most of Adam didn't come alive. All of Adam came alive. And when God breathed on this book, brother, it's all alive. Amen. All of this is God's word. All scripture is given by the breath of God. It's all God's word. Amen. Amen. Every word of God, listen, Proverbs 30 verse 5, every word of God is pure. Amen. Every word of God, you see. And so you don't have to say, well, I wonder if this part's God's word. Right. Or I wonder if this part's God's word. It's all God's word. Amen. And notice what he said here. He said, not only is it all God's word in verse number 16, he said, Timothy, it's all profitable. Right. It's profitable, which means it's useful. You know, sometimes we can be reading the Bible and we can think, what am I going to get out of this? It could be a list of names or genealogies. Be amazed what God has in there. Amen. 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 So don't think, well, there's some parts of the Bible that are meaningful and profitable and maybe other parts that are not. Oh, no. All of it is. And that's what the Bible says? Is that what the Bible says, brethren? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. So when you're reproving someone, don't tell them what grandma said. Listen, when Paul told Timothy to reprove, he said, preach the word. Remember? He said, reprove. Now don't tell them what your preacher said. Well, my preacher said, listen, that's not going to help anybody. Well, now my grandmother believed, that's not going to help anyone. My dad said, listen, you tell them what God said. Amen. You tell them what God said. You hide this book in your heart, and when you go to reprove somebody, over and again, they'll finally catch it. They'll finally catch it. They'll say, when I believe, and you say, well, God says. When I believe, well, now God says. Well, now I see it this way. Now God said this. After a while, they'll catch on. If they don't, you can remind them. Have you noticed something, ma'am? In the course of our conversation, you keep telling me what you think or someone you know thinks, and I keep telling you what God says. Now, what are you going to accept? Yeah. Amen. Because nobody can tell you God said and say that this book is not God's word. Reprove. Look at verse 16. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. What's the intent of that? God says, I want to equip you to be successful. You know, sometimes when we quote this verse, we quote verse 16, and there's some great truth in verse number 16. But verse number 17 tells us why God gave us his word. That the man of God may be perfect. See, when God saves someone, he wants to complete them. Amen. That's what that word perfect means, complete. Look at it now. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Isn't that something? You know what that means? Completely fitted. Amen. God has tailor-made his will for you and for me, and he's tailor-made every resource that I need in order to carry out his will and his work. That's right. So I'm going to have to scratch and claw for this. You know, if I'm going to do God's will, it's going to be hard. Well, not if you stay in this book now. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but I'm going to tell you, the resources will be there. And they're going to be found in the Word of God. He said that the man of God may be perfect. Look, verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the world is not going to get better. You say, well, preacher, that's not. I'd like to hear that the world's going to get better. I'd like to be able to tell you that, but I can't. The world's not going to get better. So, well, I'm looking for better times. Well, they're coming, but not in this life. But now, don't be dismayed. Because though the world is not going to get better, you can. Though the world's not going to get better, we can. How? Look at what it says. Throughly furnished unto all good works. God can use his word to continue to operate in our lives that can make us better servants of Jesus Christ. And so he said, Timothy, in chapter 4, and he said, number one, he said, be ready. Readiness. Number two, he said, reprove. Number three, he said, rebuke. And then he said what? Exhort. You know what that word exhort means? It's interesting. It actually comes from the same root word that we get our word revive. Now listen carefully to me. An exhorter, and Dr. Thompson, I've heard him say it many times, when he was a younger man, they used to have old exhorters in the churches. They would exhort people during and after the message was being preached. An exhorter. Now, what does it mean to exhort? It means to revive, to encourage, to comfort, to urge. Now, think about this for a moment. Paul said, Timothy, preach and reprove, cross-examine, confront. Then he said, rebuke, call out the wrong. Preach against sin, Timothy. You say, well, preacher, folks don't like it when you preach against sin. Well, the devil doesn't either. But we can't let that stop us. Say amen. Amen. So people may not come back. Well, if they're looking for something that's going to satisfy their soul, they need to find somebody that's going to preach against their sin. Amen. Now, I know, and you know, we heard it even from Pastor Brandon tonight. We know this. We may not like it all the time, but we know this. We need someone to stand up and preach against our sin. Now, sometimes we're okay as long as the preaching's against their sin. And sometimes we get so full of ourselves, we think all preaching's against their sin. Amen. We don't even see our sin. But I'm thankful that the Spirit of God can show us our sin. Amen. Listen, I have sit in a service beside folks, know them people. And a man be up there preaching, and here they are living in the situation that this man's up there. I mean, he is just so in a row. And they're saying, amen, preacher. And I'm thinking, my goodness, man. What are you talking about, amen? I think that point had your name on it. Amen. We can all get to the place in our minds where we think all preaching is about other people. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. Amen. It's my sin. It's not my brother. It's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Amen. It's me. And so he said, revive. And what's that mean? Well, it means you ought to urge people when you preach. You ought to urge people. You ought to compel them. Preaching ought to urge. It ought to push them a little bit. There's a sinner out there and their heart's beating in their chest and they feel like, I got to get out of here. The preaching ought to urge them. You better come and get right. See, that's what preaching ought to do. Preaching ought to say, you need to get right. But it not only does that, not this word exhort, it not only means to urge the sinner, but it means to urge the saint to what? Don't give up. See, sometimes we need to hear preaching that speaks to us and urges us and exhorts us. Just hang in there. Helps on the way. Amen. You say, preacher, I'm overwhelmed. I'm going down and I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it, preacher. I'm tired and I just don't know. Hey, you hold on. God's got Calvary on the way. Amen. God's got some help on the way. You hold on. God's not going to leave us to ourselves, brethren. And we've all been tired. And we've all felt like waving the white flag. You say, oh, not me, preacher. Well, you haven't been in it long enough. Amen. You stay in it long enough and you're going to give up or feel like it at least. And you just hold on there. God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And there's times that we need to come to church or we need to get in the Word or we need to sit under teaching and preaching that remind us that God's going to take care of us and that God knows about our situation. That's what this word exhort means. But it not only means to exhort as far as urging, it means to exhort as far as comforting. You know, sometimes people get down and discouraged and they feel like, and the old devil gets on their shoulder and their back and whispers lies in their ears and tells, you know, well, you can't do nothing right. God can't use you. You done messed up. God can't use you. You done messed up. Don't you let the devil tell you that lie. God is in the restoration business. God's in the restoring back to usefulness business. And there's times that preaching ought to encourage and exhort and to comfort. I like what one man said. Now listen carefully. When you put these three things together, look at it again. He said there ought to be a readiness. Then he said reprove, rebuke, revive. Exhort. He said good preaching will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. I like that. He said good preaching will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Sometimes exhorting is not just to bring people back from a lowly place to a better place, but it's to shake people out of their apathy. You know, one of the things I deal with a lot is apathy. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't. But I tell you, in this country, we've got it so good. God's been so good to us. We just have to kind of shake ourselves, don't we? And remind ourselves, God, you've been so good to me. And if I'm not careful, I'll go through life and I'll take those things for granted. And God knows my heart. If there's one thing I don't want to be, it's ungrateful. The sin of ingratitude. I read in the Bible where God hates that sin. And it was prevalent in the days of Sodom, Gomorrah, and Noah. And it's prevalent in our day. You read just over here, if you look over in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, Paul told Timothy, he said, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Look at it. One of the first things he mentions right there in verse number 2, look at the last part of it. It says, unthankful. People just unthankful. I don't want my heart to be like that, do you? And sometimes I need to be exhorted. I need to be challenged. I need to be charged to not be apathetic and unthankful. And don't take the things of God for granted. Now I want to close with this. So here we have Paul writing this young man. Today when I was laying there thinking about some things, God reminded me of something. You see these three words here? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. They go with the three things that Paul said was happening in that day. Go back to chapter 1 and look at what Paul said. He said in chapter 1, and remember in verse number 15 when he called out those fellows that were what? They were ashamed. They were ashamed. He said, you know what you have to do to people that are ashamed? You rebuke them. You do. He said, you preach and you rebuke people that are ashamed. Folks, it just ought not to be. All that Jesus has done for us, we ought not be ashamed of Him. We ought to be rebuked. If I'm ashamed of the Lord, I need to be rebuked. Amen. Then notice in chapter 2, if you would, chapter 2, remember what he said, that Hymenaeus and Philetus, they erred. They erred. And he said, you know what you do to people that are erring? You exhort them. You revive them. You exhort them and tell them you've erred from the truth and you need to get back on the right path. You exhort. And then when you go to chapter 3 and you look at Jannes and Jambres, what did they do? The Bible says that Jannes and Jambres, that they withstood, they resisted. What do you do to people that resist? You cross-examine. You reprove them. You reprove them. Well, I don't believe that. And why not? Well, I think it could be another way. And what brings you to that conclusion? And so I was reminded that the Word of God is the answer to everything that is out there that's false. It's the answer. I don't need a science book. I've got one. It's called the Bible. Amen. I don't need some profound book written by some intelligentsia. I don't need that. I've got the Word of God. And when I am faced with these things that are opposed to the truth in every way, ashamed, resist, err, Paul said, you just stay in the Word and you give the Word and He'll take care of every bit of that. Now, I want to give you one more word. This is a word that God gave me today, reward. Remain, reprove, rebuke, revive. Now, reward. I was reminded when I was reading, and I want to just show you a few things, and I won't be long, but I want to show you something. Look at this, if you would. Look at verse number 9. Now, I want you to take into account what's happening here. There is a man getting ready to leave this world. And as he was getting ready to head out, he said, Timothy, in verse number 9, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. I'd like to see you before I leave, Timothy. And then he mentioned again, if you'll look down in verse number 21, he said, if you could, come before winter. Before the ships cease to go out, would you leave before winter so you can set sail and come on and see me here in Rome? I'd like to see you before I ship out, because the time of my departure is at hand. God has revealed to me I'm leaving out of here, Timothy. And this reminded me about an aspect of not just a preacher's life, certainly of a preacher, but of a Christian's life. Aren't you glad that God puts people in the pathway of our life? You know, I think about when my family and I were in South Carolina, I didn't know any of you folks. Today, when I was sitting on that bed, I thought, wow, God has blessed me with wonderful friends. I went to a place that I knew very little about, done a little research, and came here, and God's given me friends and fellow laborers and fellow servants in the ministry, and it's just been, listen, now it hasn't all been good. Let me show you what I'm talking about. And this is the way it's been in your life too. If you look at verse number 10, there's been some that's forsaken me. He said, oh, Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. Now, he didn't say Demas was a heretic and Demas had, you know, fallen off into great sin. He said, you know, he just loved this world better than he loved the world to come. And I've met and ministered to people that way. You know, they just can't get their eyes off of this world to stay focused on the world to come. Now, don't you mess up like that. Don't become a Demas. Now, it can happen. So not all the stories are good stories in here, but I want you to do this sometime. You go through this. I'm just going to give you a couple to whet your appetite. And you got to do a little study. Okay, you got to do a little research. But watch this. Notice, if you would, we know about Demas, and we know about Mark and Luke. We know about those. Let's take a couple here that we don't know about. Go over, if you would. Now, you've known about those, right? You've known about those. You've heard about those. Look at this. Notice, if you would, over in verse number 19. I want to bring out a point here that God gave me today that just really, it was a blessing to me. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. He said in verse number 19, salute Prisca and Aquila. Now, this is Priscilla and Aquila. You can read in Romans chapter 16 that this couple, Paul had met when he was in Corinth. They were also tent makers. He actually joined up with them on occasion and made tents on the side to gather some funds so that he wouldn't have to be overbearing and taxing to the churches that he was ministering to. And they became great helpers of Paul in the ministry. Actually, in Romans 16, he says that they laid down their necks for my sake. But now here's Paul in prison, and watch what he says. Greet Prisca or Priscilla and Aquila. What's happened here? They're working with Timothy. Or they've gone on. But I believe they was working with Timothy. And he said, I want you to greet them. Now what's that tell me? Aren't you glad that when leadership changes out or when one man passes off the scene, that these folks, you don't just quit because your preacher quit. Here is a family. Now, I got a great blessing out of this, okay? Here is a family that said, we're serving God. We're not serving you, Paul. We thank God for you. We thank God for you. We pray for you. And we'll lay down our necks for you. But we're not serving you. And we're not worshiping you. Paul was in prison. And they were obviously faithful under this man, Timothy's ministry, as they were Paul's ministry. This tells me something about this couple. They didn't have preacher religion. Now, brethren, don't ever get preacher religion. Don't ever get it. It'll hurt you spiritually. It will hurt you spiritually. You say, well, preacher, isn't that in some way taken away from you? Absolutely not. If you can't pray for me and respect me and follow my leadership without having preacher religion, you've got it mixed up. You ought to pray for your pastors and our families. You ought to respect our leadership and follow as we follow Christ. And you ought to honor us and respect us. But don't you get preacher religion now to where if we quit or if we fall, you quit and fall with us. Oh, no, you've messed up. You got your eyes on the wrong place. Say amen with me, folks. Aren't you glad for people like Aquila and Priscilla? Oh, Paul's getting ready to cross on. He's been in prison for some time. Now, they're still serving God. Isn't that something? I don't know if that does something for you, but that blessed my soul. Thank God for people like that. I can't tell you how many people throughout these 30-plus years of ministry that I have run into, well, we're out of church. Why? Well, you heard about old preacher so-and-so, didn't you? Well, yeah, I did. But what's that got to do with you being out of church? I thought you were serving Jesus Christ with your life. Amen. Hey, come on, amen. And there are literally multitudes of people that are outside the church house. They're falling out. They've given up because the preacher's no longer behind the pulpit. I pray your religion, and I'm using that in a biblical sense, is deeper and purer than that of a man Number two, and I'll end with this one. This one really blessed my heart. Notice, now here's a name that I was a little unfamiliar with, and so I done a little research and I found some things about it. Now this is not Onesimus. Notice what he says here. Look if you would in verse number 19. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Not Onesimus. Now we know Onesimus. He got some help. Paul, Philemon, remember? But this is not him. Who is this man? Who is this man? This is a man that every preacher appreciates. I look across this congregation and I see this man in many of you. And I mean that when I say it. Look, if you would, back in chapter number 1, and I'm going to give you some detail on this man. Now, every Christian sitting under the sound of my voice has had this man come into your life. Now, his name's not this. It may be John. It may be a Sally. It may be a Bill and Betty. Maybe a couple. But notice what this man does. You're in chapter number 1. Notice if you would here in verse number 16. Chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refresh me." Now think about that for a moment. Here's a man that says, you know, there's this man that often he refreshes me. You know what it is to be refreshed? You ever played sports? And you got so caught up in the sport, I mean, just got, I mean, like so thirsty. And then somebody said, "Hey man, you want a Gatorade?" You think, "Man, do I want a Gatorade?" And you go over there in the cooler and they've got this ice cold Gatorade. And you drink that and you say, "Man, that's great." You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's good old cold glass of water on a hot summer day. Refreshing. Just refreshing. I mean, your throat was parched. You felt like that you were losing energy and strength. And then somebody gave you something like that that was refreshing. That's what this man was to Paul. Seemed like God sent him along right at the right time. And when they came, not only was it at the right time, they had the right thing to say. Aren't you glad for people like that in your life? You know, when I was going to close this message, I didn't have this rewarding part. God gave it to me and said, you know, it's not all about, listen, preaching is certainly about preaching, but preaching is also about the personalities that God puts in your life. Ministries, it's truly all about people. But it's not just all about the people that you minister to, it's about the people that God in turn sends to you to minister to you. Isn't that something? So here's Paul, and he's out. I mean, listen, he's out. He's burning the candle on both ends. He's putting it all on the line for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And he's helping people and getting people saved and standing up before crowds and in synagogues. And along the way, God just places these Aquila and Priscillas and this man here. Look at it. Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He came to see me when I was in prison. People were ashamed of me because I was a preacher in prison, but not this friend of mine. He refreshed me, stuck by me in the hard times. When everyone else turned and walked away, he turned and walked to me. Isn't that something? Aren't you glad for people like that? Amen. Amen. Aren't you? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't have anyone like that in my life." Can I encourage you? Be that somebody in somebody's life. Be that somebody. Let's read on. "But when he was in Rome, he sought me out diligently and found me." I can't tell you the times, and I'm ashamed to tell you this, that I've thought about somebody in another state or a situation, and I've made a little attempt maybe to reach out to them, but I like what this man did. He sought me out diligently. He didn't give up. He was intent on finding me so he could refresh me. This man had to listen, he had the stuff, brethren. He had what it takes. I want to be this man. God has given me so many people like this in my life. It's amazing. How about you? God put this man in your life? Someone of his likes? Paul said in verse 18, he said, the Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, that's the message that God's laid on my heart. Reward. Oh, Paul spoke of the reward in 2 Timothy chapter 4:8. He said, listen, there's a reward waiting on us when we get to heaven. And there is. But you know, you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get a reward. Don't you know that every time this man walked away from Paul, Paul felt refreshed. This man was probably felt like he was walking on air. Hey man, I just helped a brother in need. I just helped somebody. I was visiting with a lady, Sharon and I were, and I was trying to explain to this lady, and she got it. I seen the light go on. I said, ma'am, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, it did not say that it wasn't a blessing to receive. It is a blessing to receive. It just said it's more of a blessing to give than it is to receive. And so we need to quit worrying about what we're going to get and get focused on what we're going to give, because that's where the blessing lies. That's where the blessing lies. So here's some things about preachers and people, and I pray that God would help us here at Fellowship Baptist Church as the church grows and as more come in, that we would teach people, this is what it's about right here. We want to live by this book. We want to have great unity. Then we need to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. We need to let this be the sole authority of our faith and practice. We need to let this determine the direction we go and the decisions that we make. If we'll do that, God will keep his hand on this work. And if Jesus doesn't come long after I'm gone, and some of you, this work will continue on for the glory of God. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Readiness. Be ready. Somebody comes to you next week and says, hey, we need some help in the children's ministry. Are you going to say, I'm ready? Or you go, oh, I don't do the children thing now. Oh, my, are you kidding me? We need help in the nursery. Oh, I don't change diapers. You don't. You got children, don't you? Who changed theirs? I don't understand people who don't love children. I don't want to get on that, but I don't. So you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready when someone comes up to you and says, hey, we need help in the bus ministry. You need help in the bus ministry, Brother David? Oh, you know, preacher, I thought we had every position filled. Who told you that? Assuming gets you in trouble. We need help in areas of the church if we're going to strengthen our hands and the ministries that God has entrusted us with here. And so when someone comes, are you going to be ready? You're going to have a ready mind? When someone challenges, you going to reprove them? Or are you just going to hang your head and walk away? Or are you going to say, wait a minute. What are you basing that on? Reprove. Rebuke. You got a brother you love? A family in Christ? And you're watching them go in the wrong direction? Somebody better stand in that path and say, hey, listen, you're going the wrong way. One of two things is going to happen. You either going to walk around me or turn and walk that way. But I'm standing in this pathway to warn you, you're going the wrong way. And then some people need to be exhorted. Let's bow our heads together.